If you will, this evening, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 26 and speak on the subject then, the strong man armed, in verse 21, which is the text verse. Read with me in verse 11 through 26. Verse 11 says, I want to start with chapter 11 and verse 14 instead of verse 11. Verse 14 says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. It was a demon that prohibited speech. And it came to pass when the demon, devil, was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, the Lord, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. That's a wonderful verse of scripture that the Lord spoke. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What he possesses is held in peace, because the strong man keepeth or guards his palace against any intrusion. But verse 22 is the key to the whole matter. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. The strong man armed is the devil, the chief of demons. The stronger than the strong man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes upon the scene and by his omnipotent power cast out the demon that was held captive by the prince of demons, the strong man, he frees that man that was held captive by the demons, and he's a new creature. That's what we're talking about. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. Now, folks, let me just remind you of this, and I know you know it, but I'll remind you anyway. In the four accounts of the life and work of Jesus Christ, these being true accounts, we learn something. Since they are true accounts and not just a series of myths, then they present to us the existence of God in the flesh, dealing with the sin of those sinners that He came to deliver from the strong man's grip. These four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call the Gospels. We are speaking of the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospel accounts also present to us the existence and the influence of a foul, wicked, and malignant one whom God identifies as the devil. The devil's kingdom is a kingdom because he, the devil, is a monarch and is said to be and is described as a monarch of darkness. His subjects, those that are his subjects, are the wicked and the unbelieving of all of mankind, as well as the sinning angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion in heaven. His power is great, and it is destructive power. But, here's again that wonderful contrasting conjunction, His power is limited to what God permits Him to have. His power is greater than any of His subjects. You can't win against Satan, nor can I. But Jesus Christ can, for He is the stronger than the strong man that verse 22 describes. Satan's allies are the flesh and the world. His palace, where he dwells and rules, is the human heart of fallen mankind. We need now to take a look and hear a few words concerning Satan's real personal being. He is a real being. His personal being is stated again and again in both the Old and the New Testaments. He is said to be a murderer from the beginning. He is said to be the father of lies. He is said to be the deceiver of our mother Eve. He is said in the Scriptures, all these are declarations of the Scriptures, he is said to be the tempter of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led, the Lord was led of Satan into the wilderness to be tempted. And he tried to tempt him. But Jesus answered him by the Scriptures each time. Satan is the enemy of mankind. I know there are a lot of people in the world today that worship Satan. They're in our very midst. I see them occasionally in Hartsville and little places like that. Pretty obvious. He is said to be the God of the world. That's a God with a little g. The God of this world. He is said to be the prince of the power of the air. Scriptures tell us of him in those terms. So these are facts that we need to have clear in our mind about who is this strong man. He's stronger than you and I, but he's not God. Now, if the devil is not a literal being, but only the signification and the personification of evil, then it would not apply to our first parents, would it? Because they were at first created holy and unfallen and just and upright. Nor would it apply to Christ, for he had no sin. He is the eternal Son of God. But the devil is represented in the Scriptures as assailing or attacking Christ, as quoting the Scripture to Christ, and being repulsed by Christ using the same Scriptures to show Satan his error or his mistake. Against the devil we are warned repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Christ warns his people against the affairs of the devil. The defense against him is specified in the Scriptures. It's spoken of as the armor, and it's described in great detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. You might want to jot that down and refer to it. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is the armor described that God has provided for his people against the attacks of Satan. In the third place, the overthrow of Satan's kingdom is distinctly predicted in the Scriptures. Referring to Satan as a fallen monarch, Christ speaks and says in Luke 10:18, just back up there a page and look at 10:18, Jesus speaks and says in verse 18, "And he said unto them, I, Christ, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That's how the Lord described to his disciples the fallen monarch, Lucifer, who became the devil. And John describes his final destiny in Revelation chapter 20. Turn there and look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. We'll read just a portion, but you might want to read the entirety of the first 10 or 12 verses. But in verse 1 and 2, and then in verse 10, listen to what John says concerning Satan. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now for the child of God, that's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. That scripture verifies that in the next age to come, following this dispensation of the Lord's New Testament church on earth in this present age in which we live, that began at his first advent and will terminate right as his second advent unfolds. It's been about 2,000 years. Satan is not bound. He's still involved. But this verifies that God sends an angel that has a key to a great chain, a chain and a lock to that place of jail, holding. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The millennial reign is about to begin when Satan is bound. We have several hymns that sing about that very same thing. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. Don't you remember that? The Scripture tells us that. And then in verse 10 of Revelation 20, we hear the final pronouncement. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." He's been held in jail for 1,000 years. At the time of the presentation of the great white throne, when all of Satan and his henchmen will be judged and cast into fire and brimstone, Satan will be the first one. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are," and they've been there 1,000 years, "and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan is to be an occupant of God's hell. we've heard some words that would be contrary to that. But I'm positive that you were not deceived by a statement such as a devil's hell. No such place. Hell is created by God for Satan and his angels and for all fallen men. It's God's place of banishment from his presence forever. Hell belongs to God, not to Satan. So, his doom is pronounced in verse 10. Verses 1 and 2 simply are a prelude to his final judgment. Now, that's the overthrow of Satan in very few terms that the Scriptures present. And so we can rely upon those Scriptures as being accurate in that description. But in the meantime, Satan is referred to as a monarch, the prince of this world. Behold, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, who has nothing with me. That's not the prince of life. That's the prince known as Satan that he's referring to here. In the meantime, he has his palaces, places where he dwells and rules and holds dominion. Where is his domain? He is the God of this world, God with a little g. He is the God of this world. In all parts of Satan's domain, that is his dominion, he has his palaces. Satan's palace is in the human heart. He dwells and reigns in the hearts of the disobedient. In this world, at this time, the rooms of his palace he suitably furnishes and occupies. Look, for example, at the scriptural description of the room of the human understanding. This room is darkness, and Satan seeks to keep out the Son of Righteousness. Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19 describe this. He is the enemy of God, and he seeks to keep his subjects under his domain, keeping them in darkness. Then if you look beyond the room of their understanding, look at the room of the judgment of the human heart. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19 says, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The room that Satan perverts and shrouds with error is the human heart. He makes it come to wrong conclusions about other folks. Then you look at the room of man's imagination. This room Satan pollutes and fills with filthy and monstrous forms of every sort. Jeremiah 13:10, Genesis 6:5. I quote those two simply to call your attention. This is a synopsis, a descriptive in very few terms of how Satan pollutes and fills with filthy, monstrous, anti-God form. Genesis 6:5. How did Satan attack our mother Eve? He began by saying, yea, hath God said? He didn't openly deny that God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He asked her, is that what God really said? Did you just imagine that? Did Adam tell you that? And was that, is that the truth? Why, he would have you to believe that God would keep you deceived when it's he himself that's doing the deceiving. There is no question about the commandment that God gave to Adam. Of the trees that grow in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that grows in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. And that command was directly spoken by God to Adam. And obviously Adam had instructed Eve as to what God had told him. But Satan didn't attack Adam initially, he attacked Eve. She didn't hear God say that. Adam relayed that information to her. So he had reason to be able to think he could cast doubt in her understanding. Maybe Adam misunderstood what God said. Did he really say that? And she said, yes, God really said that. And then Satan came right out and called it a lie. Thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you'll know good and evil. You'll see that it's good for food, good for life. It's something to be proud of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how Satan deceived our mother Eve. That's how he operates. Ruins the imagination. Then look at the room of man's affections. This room Satan occupies with all kinds of carnal passions and lustful desires. Just keeps filling that room of affection with lustful things. Romans 1:31, Colossians 3:5, 2 Timothy 3:3, and there's dozens and more of passages that tells us that Satan fills the minds and the hearts and the imaginations of God's people, or all people, with all the filth of the world. And then we look at the room of the man's conscience. This room Satan bolts and bars against the truth and against knowledge. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3 tells us about that. And finally, look at the room of the human will. This room Satan fills with weapons against God and against goodness. From this room, Satan alienates man and carries on warfare against heaven and holiness. John 5:40. You will not come to me that you might have life. Isaiah 14:12 through 15 describes the fall of Lucifer that brought about all this business. So the rooms of the palace in which Satan claims sway in the human heart is polluted in every aspect. We've stated six regions of the human heart that is affected adversely by Satan's falseness, lies and deceptions and all the things that he does. Let me give you one other thing in this regard. The devil fortifies his palace by his mighty power. He fortifies it. He builds a defense against lie and truth and all the things that God would provide. He is said to be in chapter 11 again in verse 21, when a strong man, armed, fortified, of the text. His mighty arm, his mighty armaments, his fortifications are these. He fills that individual with imagination. Gross darkness of the person and the nature of God. He deceives him about who God is. He deceives him about what sin is. And he deceives him about man himself. If you talk to a lost man, he has been deceived in at least those three areas of his life. He doesn't know God. He does not know the significance and the audacity of sin against a holy God, and he doesn't know his own nature. We talked about that in great detail for the last 6 or 7 weeks in many of the messages that we've brought about to know God is brought about by being first able to see who God is and then who you are. And when you see who you are, then you know how much you need God. And Satan keeps that hidden from you. Satan also prejudices your mind against God, preventing wise judgments or evaluations. Satan makes you believe a lie. And then there's the matter of superstition. Satan makes the world a pantheon of false gods. Pantheon simply is a term that means all gods with little g's. Everything is God. Pantheism teaches the trees, the rocks, the frogs, whatever. Superstition, paganism in all of its forms. And then he is a malignant one. We think about cancer as being malignant. Sin is malignant before cancer ever came about. Satan is known in the scriptures as Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. The destroyer, he is the one who destroys everything that God created in man that was classified as just and upright. His tools, what does he use to bring about those things that he does? He causes you to love evil. He causes you to hate that which is good. He causes you to have wrathful attitudes towards those that are kind and considerate and so forth. He is the father of cruelty. He is the God of destruction. But I suppose the most dominant of all of his armaments is he is the father of unbelief. As he began with Adam and Eve, refusing the truth. Rejection of the truth produces unbelief. And I pause deliberately before I add these two words. In abundance. Rejection of the truth produces unbelief in abundance. By the potency of these, Satan keeps his palace, and as long as he does, his goods are at peace. But we see how he is disposed. This is the good news of this whole matter. He is disposed of his palace and his goods by a stronger than himself. That's what verse 22 says. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armament wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He sets the man free. The stronger than the strong man is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I can't think of a verse that more clearly describes the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. Let me read that again. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Did Jesus come to save good men, or did he come to save sinners? Well, if he came to save sinners then, he must have come to save them that were captive by the devil. And he tells us why, that the devil is the father of sin. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then in the last sentence in verse 8 of 1 John 3, for this purpose, for this cause, the Son of God was manifested so that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, when he gave that commission to his church, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me. In John 17:2, he prayed to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who does Jesus give eternal life to? To as many as the Father gave him. Whom the Father elected, the Son died for. Whom the Son died for, he gave eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus did cast Satan out in the extirpation of the demons, in the deaf, the dumb, the mad, the legions, and on and on. This is a picture of Jesus Christ defeating Satan with all his armaments. And eventually he will do that. And that angel will come with a key and a lock and a chain and bind him and cast him in that lake of fire, and that's the end of that. But it never ends. Jesus is the victor. Jesus does cast him out even still, because men are delivered. Men are brought out of the kingdom of darkness where Satan held them. Men are translated into the kingdom of light. Christ does this by the counter weapons of his kingdom. Satan has weapons that he used to bind people. Christ has counter weapons against what Satan has. Christ's counter weapons to Satan's weapons of darkness is knowledge, truth, faith, goodness. These are attributes that God gives to his people that frees them from all the bondages of Satan. Christ alone casts out Satan. That was his special work. That's what he came for. This work was committed to him by the eternal covenant. By him alone, this work will be accomplished. Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelia of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. That speaks of the virgin birth of the Son of God. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He will die as a man. His heel, represented by his Achilles, the humanity of Christ. He had to be a man to die as a man. God doesn't die. Jesus died as a man. In 1 John 3:8, we read it already, but we'll read again. He that committeth a sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Four main lessons I want us to have learned from this short discourse tonight. First of all, the degradation of the sinner is the palace of the devil. That's where he dwells, in the depraved human heart. Secondly, the misery and the woe of the sinner is his portion, because the devil has defiled and destroyed what God created in that just and upright state. Christ is the deliverer. Satan is the author of sin. He introduced it into mankind. Thirdly, the only hope for the sinner, his true hope. Let's turn over to Luke 13. We'll read three or four verses and then prepare to close real quick. Luke 13. Read with me in verse 10. We'll read through verse 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together and could not in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. That's the ruler of the synagogue talking. Verse 15, The Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. God sets free that which was captive. And finally then, we are to learn from all this that blessedness that accrues to the believer. Christ dwells now in this new man, the believer. It has become not the palace of Satan, but the temple of Jesus Christ. It is Christ whom we preach. The stronger than the strong man in due season came upon the scene and defeated the strong man and set the captives free. And they're free forever. They'll never be reclaimed by the God of this world anymore. That doesn't mean that in their carnality they're free of fault. But it does mean every fault the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of when he died for their sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Just like the Scriptures predicted that he would come, he did come. That he would do this, and that's exactly what he did. And the result is exactly what God said would be. They that believe on him have everlasting life. May the Lord bless and keep. Please stand, if you will, and we'll be dismissed in prayer for this time.